And it is good to be here again. I was looking at my notes, and the last time we were here was in September, September 27th, and we enjoy being here. For some reason, I can never bring my whole family with me. I try, but I also try not to bring things with me when I travel, such as whatever our two-year-old has. He developed a rash the last couple days, and we're not sure what it is. My wife said, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of moms here that would be happy to not have a baby with a rash running around. So pray for my wife, pray for our son Quinn, that everything would go well there. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 10 this morning. As we do, I want to bring some things to your attention. On our display table, I believe that I had these COVID tracks with us last time. We have some more on our display table. We've seen a large demand for them. Responding to coronavirus in the light of eternity. So please feel free to pick those up and take them. We also have our prayer card. We had a family picture since the last time we were here. And it's an aerial shot because our family keeps getting bigger. I'm kidding. Our family picture, you pick that up and pray for us as well. A couple things we have going on. This is a John and Romans that we do a lot of. We're working on these right now, be in prayer. As we work on the scriptures, we're working with Brother Stephen Rains about getting a container to him there in Kenya. So we're working on some Bibles and New Testaments, John Romans, that we do. Last time we were here, I shared about sending a container load of scriptures to Malawi, Africa. That had arrived already, and they're distributing the scriptures. So continue to pray for the scriptures that are going to the Hope for the Future ministry in Malawi. Presently, we're working on a New Testament that's going to go to India. This is in Telugu. It has more of kind of script there. I cannot make out the characters. I'm glad I just print. I don't have to proofread. And then also, we did a Gospel of John. It's a parallel in English as well as Telugu for them. So pray for those scriptures as we get ready to ship them out. Here is a Chinese John Romans we did a while back, a Korean John Romans, and a Russian John Romans that we were able to distribute over the last couple years. Some of them are from 2019 as well. But please stop by our display. We have some on the right side. We have some more of the scriptures that we produce. And then in the middle, there is a display rack there. And anything on the right side in English or whatever, we got some John Romans. Feel free to take those, our prayer card, the COVID tracks. On the left side, we have some Bibles, some gift Bibles, some nicer Bibles and so on. Those are for sale. We've been asked as we travel, do you have any Bibles? I'm looking for something a little nicer. And so I carry some with me just if you're interested in them. We sell them at our cost. It's not how I feed my family, so I don't feel obligated to buy a Bible just because it's there. But at the same time, I know people are always looking for a Bible maybe to give to somebody. So those are there as well. This morning, as we look at our passage, I want to say I appreciate the fact that your church took us on. I don't know if I'm the most recent, but one of the most recent missionaries. Of course, we go back a few years. I think the first time I was here was 2000, late 15 or early 16. And since then, we've been able to go to Puerto Rico with some of your folks. We've been able to come here a few times. I think this is my fourth time preaching here. And it's been good to get to know your church. I appreciate the music. I appreciate the fact that we sing songs like God Makes No Mistakes. I appreciate the fact that you understand that God's still in charge. I don't even know what word, a very weird world, a very sin-sick world right now. And I cannot imagine not knowing that God's in charge. I don't know how the people in the world can deal with the things. They can't deal with them. We're seeing that. They can't deal with the problems that are going on. And so I'm thankful for your church. I'm thankful that you continue to come to church faithfully despite the things that are going on in the world around us. And you'll see as I preach today, I want to challenge you as Christians to continue to serve God where you're at. I believe more than ever, we need to be the best Christians we can, the best servants of God we can. We need to be faithful to the things of God. So Romans chapter 10, I turn there myself, and we'll start in verse 8, if you'll stand for the reading of God's word. I was talking to Brother Nathaniel before service and just making sure I remembered what time service was done, because I don't want to preach until 11:30 and find out I was supposed to be done at 11. I don't want to preach. I said I don't want to preach until 11 and find out I was supposed to be done at 11:30, And then he throws out there, well, the guy that preached last week, it was short and nobody seemed to complain. That's a lot of pressure for the preacher, I'm just saying. But Romans chapter 10, I think most of us are familiar with this passage. It says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity to serve you. Lord, we're thankful that even though we came through some very difficult times in the last year, and we didn't even know if we would still be able to meet like this just a few months ago, that we can meet together as a church, as a called out assembly of baptized believers. That, Lord, we can meet this way. Those that aren't able to make it for one reason or another can meet through the live streaming. We're just thankful for these opportunities. As we read through your word, as we study your word, help us to be in tune to what you have for us today. Guide us and direct us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm not real good about titles and how to make something fancy and so on. I just simply said things I was reminded of in 2020. They weren't new to me. It wasn't like I learned some new doctrine in 2020, but things I was reminded of in 2020. As we look back at the last year, many things that we can discuss, and many of them are good and relevant, and say we can maybe discuss some of the bad things that are going on, but in a good way. I don't want to make it sound as though what I'm speaking of, that speaking of those things are in any way bad. However, in 2020, I think some things maybe in our Christian life have gotten a little refocused. I said 2020, refocused. Was there a pun intended there? Yes, that's as quick as I get. My boys like dad jokes, so I had to put that in there. Maybe they don't. But hopefully we refocused on keeping the main thing the main thing. Let me say this, as I watch the world go crazy in 2020, I watch a lot of Christians follow. And we forgot about God still in charge. We forgot about that he's controlling. We forgot about that we have a God that we can go to. I'm not political, but I'm going to say something political here. The government doesn't have the answers to our problems. Okay? If Christians, if we don't understand this as Christians, we certainly shouldn't expect that. We certainly shouldn't expect the world to understand that. So in my introduction, I want to lay some groundwork for my sermon. And as I'm preaching, as I'm sharing these things, most of you know this, there's different styles of preaching. And some people like a certain type of preaching, maybe topical or expository preaching or so on. And they like those things. And one of the things as we went through 2020 that I started watching because like most of you, at some point you ended up watching a preacher on television, whether it was the church service here or it was another preacher or something you watched on television. But I saw some things, and I want us to help us refocus. You say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not preaching, I'm not. But I want to help us look at some things, and there's a big word I'm going to use that maybe you've not heard it. I've heard it a few times and not used it much. There is where you can preach using the idea of exegesis, and that is I'm going to take a passage of Scripture, I'm going to open it up, and I'm going to see what it says, okay? That's how most of us read our Bible, just so we're clear. Most of us read our Bibles. A good preacher will preach like that. There's also this preaching on out of the Bible where they use the term eisegesis. And I want to define them based on the definitions I saw. So exegesis is a critical explanation or interpretation of a text, especially of Scripture. And that would be the idea of mining out the truth of the verse or passage. The eisegesis preaching would be, according to the dictionary, the interpretation of a text such as the Bible by reading into it one's own idea. Unfortunately, many have made the Bible say what they want to say. So many times in the last year or so, I've heard people say, I feel like, I don't think God would do this. I don't think that's what that verse is saying. That's making the Bible, that's making God say things that aren't there. We like to do that in society because we don't like the idea that there really is a hell. The Bible is clear about that. I don't like the idea that I've had relatives that have died and gone there and are there. That's a truth of the Bible. And so it's very important as Christians, as we stand for righteousness and holiness and so on, that we don't let our feelings get in the way of what the Bible says. People will bring up sinners in the Bible and say, why would God allow these things? Well, the fact of the matter is it shows us the truth of the Bible because God shows us that we are sinners, that we do need a Savior, that we do make mistakes. And so as we look at these things, and I'm saying all this to say this, I believe, and as I preached it last time here, that God's Word changes lives. So my title last time was God's Word Changes Lives. And I believe that, but I want to look at that practically today. And some have tried to confuse the simple message of Scripture by making it say things it doesn't. And in particular, I want to look at the gospel. There's a saying, if the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, or it'll be nonsense. And maybe you don't see it as much. I get to deal with, I was just in a conference, and it was a good conference, but I got to talking to somebody else, and man, I'm telling you, we have a saying at Wildwood, sometimes somebody comes up with something, and nobody's ever, you've never heard this before. And pastor will say, man, I don't even think God's heard that before. Don't make the Scripture say things God's never thought of that. Don't make the Scripture say that thing. So as we look at the good news, the gospel, which would include, of course, Christ's birth, his death, his brutal death, his life here on earth, the shedding of his innocent blood. I don't know why, and I see this more and more, that people don't want to talk about the fact that Christ shed his blood for us. It's brutal. It's hard to understand, but it's the truth of the Bible, that God shed his blood for us. For our sins. And then, of course, his resurrection and ultimately his ascension into heaven. Whew, that was all introduction. Now, let's get to work. In particular, what I'd like to look at today is a word called justification. Justification. Now, this is going to be a little academic, and hopefully, if you listen fast, I'll talk fast, and at least we'll be out of here early so we can beat the other churches to lunch today. It's important you know your audience. I'm talking to Baptists, so I'm going to talk about food. Some of you are like, wait a minute, what did he just say there? Justification. Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines justification this way. In theology, it's remission of sin and absolution from guilt and punishment, or the act of free grace by which God pardons a sinner and assesses him as righteous on account of the atoning blood of Christ. So let me start with this question. Are you justified? Are you saved? Are you going to heaven when you die? I talk with people all the time that tell me how good they are. I talk with people all the time that say, hey, I've done this and I've done that, and so I think I'm going to go to heaven. And I started with all this introduction to bring us back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Listen, I've said this here before. I've been a Baptist my whole life. And I'll have people say, well, you Baptists believe different than our group, or you believe different than I do. And that's fine, because I've ran into plenty of individual Baptists that have some pretty weird beliefs. Okay? But what does the Bible say? Let's open up the book and take a look. So, if you go, well, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm good enough. I have some bad news for you. And the bad news is that God's good. So why is it bad news that God's good and he's righteous and he's holy? Because you're not. See, we want to think of God as a loving God, which he is. We want to think of God as a God that's going to just kind of let some things slide by. We want to almost think of him like grandpa sitting on the recliner, sneaking the kids candy here and there. Those of you that have kids know exactly what I'm talking about. Those of you that are grandparents, knock it off. And God is a loving God. If he wasn't a loving God, we wouldn't be here right now. I'm so thankful that his mercies are new each day. I'm thankful for his grace. But he's also a holy God. In fact, the Bible says he's holy, holy, holy. We cannot begin to wrap our minds around that, that we have a holy God. Romans 3 and verse 10, it says, there are none righteous, no, not one. The same chapter in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The biggest lie Satan wants us to believe is that we don't sin. We're all sinners. I have six boys. And their grandma thinks they're never doing anything wrong. I got a two-year-old that has figured out how to manipulate his brothers and his mom and his dad. He's a little heathen. Now, I say that somewhat joking. He's not saved. He hasn't reached the age of accountability, and I don't want to get into that so much. But the seriousness of what's going on today is there really is a heaven and a hell. There is really justice that must be served, justification for who we are and what we do. It appears in John chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Now, let me set the stage a little bit for Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a ruler. He's a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus by night. There is nowhere in John 3 in this account that says anything bad about Nicodemus from the standpoint of a good moral person. Often, if you study the Pharisees, we look at them and we always think bad things of the Pharisees. And there was a whole lot of them that were. But the Bible doesn't indicate that Nicodemus was one of them. It doesn't appear that he was a hypocrite or he was a bad person. And so here comes Nicodemus to Jesus by night. And if he was in any way a good Pharisee, he knew his Bible, the Old Testament, what he had of the Bible at that time. He knew it well. He was probably faithful to the temple. You would assume that just based on what the Pharisees do. He probably did good works, and he helped people, and he, you know, he had his tithes and offerings and made his sacrifices like he should. He did all those things. And then he comes to Jesus, and he's talking with Jesus, and Jesus says in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Jesus Christ is telling us that here's a good person that must be born again. And as I review 2020, as I look at 2020, one of the big things that I believe that we as Christians, we as a church, have to do more is help people understand, not that we hate them, not that we want to judge them, but that sin is sin, and we are not just before God. Wow, I'm standing here in a nice suit and tie, and I got this going on and that going on. None of that's what makes me go to heaven, because we don't deserve it. So as we look at Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this, and I'm going to get into this more. The possibility that somebody here today is not saved, somebody came in off the streets, somebody said, hey, I need to go to church, I see what's going on in the world, I need to go to church, and are lost, that's a possibility. I don't know everybody in this church, and maybe you're saying, how does he know that was me? I don't. I don't know that. So I apologize if you think I'm stepping on your toes. I promise you I'm not pointing you out. Now, continuing with justification, continuing with salvation, I grew up at Wildwood. People say, how long have you been going to Wildwood Baptist Church? Well, I discovered America in 1976. And my parents started going to Wildwood back in 1974. And so I've been going there my whole life. It'll be 45 years this year, with the exception of the time I was away at Bible college. Of course, I came home during the summers. I went to Wildwood. And there were some things as I grew up at Wildwood, as I became an adult at Wildwood, as I ministered at Wildwood, and even today, that I puzzled sometimes. And a friend of mine was talking to me recently, and he was sharing how he was counseling with a young man from our church, grew up in our church. He had a lot of things going for him. And he was telling me some of the things that this young man had gotten into as far as sin. And the man that was talking to me was grieved at it. He goes, I just don't know what to tell him anymore. And I really wasn't thinking about it, but it just kind of popped into my brain. I said to my friend, and of course we're in just the two of us talking, I just simply said, have you asked him if he's saved? Well, I never thought to do that. I never thought. There's every indication that he probably was saved. And I'm saying from his own testimony, but his what was going on in his life wasn't. One of my concerns, I grew up at Wildwood. I prayed a prayer when I was 5. I didn't get saved until I was 11. I've had a couple of my sons that they prayed when they were younger, and then they came to me later and said, Dad, I don't think I'm really saved, and we talked about that. And I'm not saying any of this to get you to doubt your salvation, okay? If you're saved, you're saved. You're washed in the blood. But what I am trying to do, the reality of what's going on, is we as a church, in many ways, and I'm saying church corporately, we as a church have lost that impact on our society. I had a man, an older gentleman, just recently, last month, tell me, I think as Christians we need to be more hermits. I don't know. I think the Bible says we're supposed to be salt and light. I think it says we're supposed to go ye into all the world. And that's why I'm thankful for a church like yours that has missionaries and continues to support them. And let me maybe put a parenthesis in for missionaries. The last year for missionaries has been very difficult, not so much because of different things as far as it's the physical things for us. In our particular case, having the print shop, I was 2020 was a very, very busy year for me because it let me just focus on the shop. I was able to go early March to Puerto Rico, but the rest of the year I was focused on the shop. We had a very good year. We got a report letter on our display as far as production and distribution. That was good. But there were missionaries that were home, and they got stuck here. There were missionaries on the field, and they couldn't do anything. They were basically locked up at home, and they go, wow, I mean, we got your church, and they're supporting us, and you're giving us money, and we're not doing anything. We're stealing money from the church. But churches have come back and said, listen, we get it. We can't do the things we want to do either. And so we've kind of hit a reset button with that. And I want to just put that in there as a parenthesis, especially the missionaries that are on the floor and field. Pray for them. Send them a letter of encouragement. They're discouraged because they went and they promised you that they were going to start a church, and they promised you they were going to do this, and they promised you they're going to do that, and you took them on for support, and now they're not doing it. We get it. We understand it. Our church does the same thing. We get it. We've had this discussion at length in our church, and we're thrilled for the missionaries that they've been able to, in some way, stick it out. But be in prayer for them. Coming back to the justification, it says in Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many works. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because of my sin, and because God is holy, because he's righteous, because he's just, and I am not, I need a way to satisfy God and his righteousness. So, I'm driving this point home, hopefully, and I'm questioning right now, are you saved? Are you saved? And one of the things I'm saying is I think that sometimes in our churches, and that includes our church, we see people that come to church, we assume their salvation, and they're not truly saved. And sometimes this becomes an uncomfortable conversation because we don't want to say, little Johnny that prayed a prayer at 5 years old, he's saved because he grew up in a Christian family and he prayed a prayer. Now, what I'm not trying to do is I'm not trying to make salvation this big, complicated process, and if little Johnny doesn't, you know, if he doesn't go down on one knee, or he doesn't do this, or he doesn't say this particular word, or he doesn't understand this particular doctrine. Salvation is extremely complex in how it works. But at the same time, Jesus says, come unto me as a little child. It's very simple for our part to come to him. But what I don't want to do at the same time is so to speak, give somebody a free pass by getting them a pat on the back or rubbing their head and saying, well, you prayed a prayer when you were a little boy. Because it's not about praying a prayer. It's not about just saying those things. And so I want to challenge you with this idea about justification. And we're going to have another big word. And I'm, as I was thinking about justification, the next word I'm going to use, I'm like, why am I looking to this word? Why is God leading me to that word? I like one- and two-syllable words. This is a five-syllable word. I had to practice it a lot to make sure I say it right. But the other thing that we need to be careful of as we witness to people is that we use Bible terms. We don't say things like, well, you know, we've all done some wrong things before. Well, I can make a wrong turn coming here. That doesn't mean I sinned. But when the Bible talks about sin, that's a whole different thing than making a simple mistake. So the word I want to look at is propitiation. And it's found several times in the Bible. As we look through it, and we'll look at a couple passages, Romans 3:25 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. 1 John 4 and verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Webster's dictionary defines propitiation this way: the atonement or atoning sacrifice offered to God to assuage his wrath and render him propitious to sinners. Christ is the propitiation for the sins of men, according to Romans 3 and 1 John 2. David Clowell writes this way: propitiation means satisfaction, covering, the fulfillment of a demand. It refers to Christ's God's estimation of Christ's sacrifice. God is fully satisfied by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The penalty for his broken law and for man's sin has been fully satisfied. So I'm saying all of that to say this. I know it's not exciting and we're not jumping around and so on. Praise God, I'm justified. I don't deserve heaven. Listen, we like to get together and we like to kind of look at each other and we say, hey, I'm not Hitler and I didn't kill people. And I'm maybe even a step removed from that. And I'm not like those people out there that all these sins that our country is now excusing, and I'm not there and I'm a pretty good person. Think about this thought for a minute. The worst thing you've ever done. Go. If we all knew the worst things about each other, we probably wouldn't talk to each other. Now, I just told you, I grew up in a Christian family. I wasn't a drug dealer. I wasn't a drunk. I didn't do all the sins that we think of. I didn't chew and smoke and go with the girls that do and all that kind of stuff. But the reason I stand justified by Jesus Christ today, but the reason I stand justified is because of Jesus Christ, because of his shed blood on Calvary, because of what he did. Let us never come to the conclusion that we think that we have anything to add to the free gift of salvation. We have nothing to add to that. And let me challenge you, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you've not become part of the family of Christ, don't think that you have to clean something up in your life to get there. You can't. There's not enough good you can do to get yourself close enough to God to then be accepted. Whether it was me stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar after mom told me not to, or me murdering somebody, and we're going to talk tonight more about this difference in these sins, but me murdering somebody, I am still a far distance from God because he is holy. When we think about the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, probably any of you that grew up in any kind of church anywhere know that. We pray the Lord's Prayer and all that. Hallowed be thy name. When we come to propitiation, there is God who is so holy we can't even start to begin to understand it. And man, who is so depraved that we can't begin to understand it, how do we bring these two together? Well, thankfully, God is merciful and gracious, and so he gives us a payment for that sin. What I want you to understand in all of this is some simple things. Things I was reminded of in 2020. I need to share the simple gospel with people. I'm justified. I don't deserve heaven. I'm a dirty, rotten, no good sinner. We like to think, well, now that I'm saved, some of those things aren't so bad. No, there's still sin. There's still sin. But there's some simple thoughts. The first one is very simple. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There is a world full of people that are in need of the gospel message. If you would have told me in 2018 or 2019 that some of the stuff that happened in 2020 was going to happen, I would have laughed at you. What are you, some conspiracy theory? Where's your tin hat? I've heard all my life that the Lord's coming back any day. And I believe that all my life. I believe that today, but I believe it more so. I believe that the urgency of the message of the scriptures needs to be not only proclaimed more often and more boldly, but more clearly as we do this. There's a lot of confusion. And then I'm reminded to take the gospel message to the lost world. One of the things I show this track, and I don't care. Maybe you like a John Romans. We don't generally produce tracks as John Romans and so on. But because of what's going on in our country, people are scared. It used to be you go to somebody and say, hey, I want to give you this to read. It just talks about eternity. You know, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And they go, I'm 44 years old. My grandpa, he turned 100 years old last year, 2020, 100 years old. Still lives at home alone. He's a tough old bird. Survived World War II. He's in Papua New Guinea. Pray for him. Merle Carpenter, he's not saved. He's had plenty of opportunities, been witnessed to by all of our saved family multiple times. In fact, we have a neighbor of ours that goes over regularly now, visits him and witnesses to him from our church. But now you talk to somebody and say, hey, if you were to die today, you know where you're going. They're actually thinking about death. Rightfully so, they are. And I'm not saying that you beat them up on that, but now at least they're in the right mindset to give them some scripture. They're looking for answers. And what I'm encouraging you today is have some answers for them. This is what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord. This is what it has for us today. As I close, well, we've done a few minutes early, it looks like. As I close, I want to encourage you. We're going to sing the song, His Robes for Mine. As I was preparing this message, actually, as I was going over it last night, it was done, and I was just writing some extra things in. A song kept coming in my mind, and I didn't remember what the name of it was. I'm so thankful for the internet. I know people down it because there's a lot of bad things that happen on there, but I'm thankful that I can type certain keywords in and it brings things up. And like, oh yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking about. I couldn't remember His Robes for Mine. I'm just being honest with you there. But as we sing His Robes for Mine, I want you to think about a couple things. In verse number one, it says, His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange, clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I'm justified. Verse 3, it says, His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father pleased. Christ drank God's wrath, on sin then cried, 'Tis done, sin's wage is paid. Propitiation won. I like songs that have solid doctrinal truths in them. And I mean, I encourage you with your music choices, the same thing. Get ones that have solid doctrinal truths in them. But as we close today, my main point, my main focus was on your salvation. If you're not saved, it's not about being Baptist. It's not about being baptized. It's not about giving money. It's not about coming to the print shop and helping us put Bibles together. It's not about going on missions trips. It's about being justified before God. And the only way we can do that is through propitiation, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what has appeased God, if you're not saved. Those of us that are saved, and I would assume the majority of us in here, are we sharing that message with the lost and dying world? It's really easy to curse the darkness. Sometimes it's a lot more work to light a candle and give some light. And so as we close in prayer, as we have the invitational time, we'll just have the song sang. If there's somebody that would say, you know, I need to know more about being saved, I'm happy to talk to you. I'm thrilled to spend some time with you. I'll take as much time as needs be. I know there's other people in the church that would be willing to do the same thing. Maybe you're a lady and would be uncomfortable talking to a man like myself. I know there's some ladies in the church that would be thrilled to do that. But we'll sing the song in closing, and if you would like to talk to somebody, please do. Again, thank you for being here. I know this was a little more academic, maybe a little more weighty of a message. I just felt probably a month or so ago as I was thinking about coming here in particular, what to preach on, God started showing me some different things, and then some different things that happened to come up over the last month that just kind of reassured me that this was the direction that God would have for me. But I would encourage you to think about these things today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we got into some little bit weightier matter, and Lord, these are things that I guess we talk about often, but we don't necessarily assign them some of the bigger words, some of those the very clearly accurate biblical terms that are used. But God, help us as we sing this song that sums it up so well, understand what you've done for us through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. God, I'm grieved with the wickedness in our world. I'm grieved with what we are accepting in our country as okay. But Lord, there's things I accept in my life that grieve you. And God, help me to understand that I am justified, that Christ did pay for my sins. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's not saved, God, maybe they're a good religious person. Maybe they've tried out some different churches. Maybe they do some nice things. And those are all wonderful. I certainly don't want to talk down about them. But Lord, if they're not saved, none of that matters. If they don't have that personal relationship with you, if they don't have 100% of their trust in Jesus Christ to take them to heaven when they die. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for the life he lived. We thank you for him willing to bear the shame of the cross. We thank you for him shedding his blood, his death, his burial, and his resurrection.